Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're continuing our study in 1 John. And I appreciate every week so much our different worship leaders that assemble different sets for us to sing. And as we often know it, with pre-planning or no pre-planning, it weaves itself into what we're going to hear from the Word this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the privilege and the freedom to gather together to worship, to open our Bibles, and to study your Word. Thank you, Lord, that your Word is living and active, and there's something that each one of us need to take from our gathering this morning, from the sermon, from something we sang, from a conversation, from a prayer. There's something that we need to take with us this week. So help us to be attentive listeners this morning to your Word as we delight in what the Apostle John shared with the early church and with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Living out the truth. Living out the truth. Knowing the truth of the gospel and living out the truth of the gospel is often hard to do. Very difficult. The Apostle John, as we've said along, he's now an old man. He's been a Christian for a long time. And he understands the difficulty of living out the truth of the gospel week in and week out, year after year. Steve said last week, just by way of summary, he said that Jesus is your perfect advocate. He says you don't have to sin, but when you do sin, you have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who stands before the Father on your behalf. And as I was reflecting on what he said about Jesus being my advocate, your advocate, the words that came to my mind are comfort and rest. To know that Jesus is your advocate should bring comfort and rest to each one of us. He then said, Jesus took the punishment for your sin. Only he can be your advocate because he took the punishment of your sin and took the full wrath of God upon himself. And now he stands before God on your behalf. And when I think about that, I think that's assurance of pardon. There's no doubt about it. With full assurance, we have, because he's our advocate and he took the punishment for our sins, we have assurance of pardon. He also said this, Jesus is writing to lift up and encourage Christians by reminding them of who they are and what they have in Christ and how to fully enjoy life in Christ, how to fully enjoy what it means to be a Christian. And then he concluded with a word of hope. God desires a relationship with you. He's made a way for you to become righteous and to stand before God because of being in Christ. So it's hope that's tied to a relationship. So many people are putting hope in all the wrong things or hoping in all the wrong things. And as a Christian, you have an advocate and you have hope. And that really changes everything, hope in Christ. So John writes and he calls us to two things this morning. He wants you to walk in the light of your salvation. He's going to encourage you in his writing to walk in the light of your salvation, and walk in the light of who you are in Christ. You know, the words in Christ or in him are repeated all the way through the New Testament. Christian about four times. We say, well, no, we're Christians by our love, and they do. And Francis Schaeffer said the mark of a Christian is how we love one another. But more often, rather than being called Christians, and they were more often, you're called in Christ or in him. And you'll see that. You start to read in your Bibles and you go, it just keeps popping up over and over again. So John wants us to walk in the light of who you are in Christ. And here's kind of the idea this morning. As a Christian, you can walk in victory, living out the truth of who you are in Christ. Taking the Wayback Machine, a guy by the name of John Broger, B-R-O-G-E-R, He was a missionary and he was a founder. For those of you who have been Christians for a long time, he was a founder of Far East Broadcasting Company, FEBC. Some of you remember that, founder of that. And he wrote this about victory as a Christian. God has defeated Satan through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this overwhelming victory, God has also empowered you to overcome any temptation to sin and has provided sufficient resources for you to respond biblically to any problem of life. He concludes with this: by relying on God's power and being obedient to His word, you can be an overcomer in any situation. We can walk in victory. Each one of us can. Maybe it's been a difficult week and you've not walked in victory the whole week long. And yet the apostle would say you can walk in victory as you live out the truth of who you are in Christ. So walk in the light of your salvation. Beginning in verse 7, let me read it to you. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You've experienced God's love from the time of your conversion. He said God's love was showered upon you when you came to faith in Christ. We know that the Gospel of John was written before the letters of John, so John is assuming that his readers had knowledge of the Gospel of John and would have read it and would have understood it. And John wrote in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Since his readers had read the gospel, the command to love one another isn't new to them. It's old. It's something that they've heard since they'd come to faith in Christ. It's not a new commandment. He's not writing something new here. He's saying, you already know this, but I'm going to say it again in another way in my epistle to you. But the roots of that commandment go all the way back to the Old Testament. Because in Leviticus 19, 18, God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So as Christians, we have this twofold command. We're supposed to trust Jesus for our salvation. And because of our trust in Him, we can be changed to become loving people toward others. But then as you move to verse 8, John seems to contradict what he just said in verse 7. He says, now at the same time, it's a new commandment. Well, what is it? You said it was an old commandment from the beginning, and now I've got a new commandment for you that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Other translations would say, yet I am writing you a new commandment. The ESV, I think, has it right here where it says, at the same time, which highlights that there's two things. The old command goes all the way back to Moses, but it takes on a whole new dimension in the person of Jesus Christ. That's John's point. There's something new in Christ while acknowledging the old, the law. So, how does this new look, this new commandment look? It actually, in three things. The commandment is new and true in Jesus because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And as New Testament believers, we know we've been redeemed by the blood. We sing it sometimes, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed His child and forever I am. So we'll sing that at times. In fact, next time you guys lead worship in a group, great opportunity to sing that song when we do that. Thank you. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. So it's new and true in Jesus. They didn't have a full picture of it in the Old Testament where they were told to love. Then it's new and true in us because we're transformed from the inside out. At the time of your salvation, you were changed, and you're being changed day by day and in an ongoing way. It's a lifelong thing. Finally, he says, it's true because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. There's a new covenant way of walking as we walk in the light. That's what he's telling us. And because we're in Christ, the command to love one another is deeper and given new understanding that we can see and experience because of him coming in the incarnation. There's even more, though. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it, John says, had dealt a fatal blow to darkness. Doesn't seem like it, that a fatal blow has been dealt to darkness. This seems like it's getting darker and darker, but that's not what he says. A fatal blow has been dealt to darkness. And darkness, as I was thinking, darkness has an expiration date. Think about that. The world we live in, darkness has an expiration date. God is going to make all things new. Sean, you alluded to it. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Darkness has an expiration date. The light of the world has come. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The fact is, he's already reigning. Right now, he's already reigning. And the fullness and the consummation of his reigning is just around the corner. We see that more and more. It's just around the corner. Watch what's going on in the Middle East. It's just around the corner. That should give each of us hope as we look at the current situation in the world and we see things really from God's perspective on what's happening. His plans and purposes are being carried out according to his sovereign will. How we love one another is one evidence of the reality of Christ's victory over sin and death. We don't think about this very often, but how we love one another is an evidence not only that we've been changed, but Christ was victorious over death. And you're a walking testimony of how Christ has been changed. We visited a lady in the hospital earlier this week. She fell, and somebody that Lou quilts with, and she fell and hurt her, broke her back, and we made the little short visit and that type of stuff. You know, don't stay too long when somebody breaks their back and they're on oxy. You just kind of be short and brief, and she may not remember that we were there. But then we remembered, you know, we know another nurse in another ward of this hospital, works in oncology, and we've gotten to know them, and let's just go see if she's on shift. And she was. She had an hour and a half left, and she was, I've never been into an oncology ward, a cancer ward. I don't know if you have to gown up, put on a mat, none of that, but we greeted her just briefly. But the lady at the counter that called for the nurse that we were going to visit said, you look so happy. We're just standing there. It's just us. You look so happy. How long have you been married? And you can look at it one of two ways. She wanted to talk to somebody because she's alone at the reception desk, or that's a little connection that we can make, that we can say, we want to be a walking testimony of Jesus to that person, and you have that same opportunity. You will have that same opportunity this week, whether it's in your business or whether it's wherever you are. God is going to give you an opportunity to be a little bright light to demonstrate this fact that Christ has had victory over sin and death, and it's true in your life. So look for opportunities. It's going to be there. We want to love as he wants us to love, and that's very contrary to our nature. Our nature, we're very self-focused, but we want to be focused on others and be a testimony of his victory over sin and death. Now in verse 9, John once again uses the phrase, whoever says, or the one who says. He now draws the strongest contrast between those in the light and those in the darkness. In verse 9, John writes, if you say you're in the light, if you're experiencing the love of God, yet you continue to hate your brother, he goes, there's only one conclusion. You're still in darkness. Verse 10, then he gives the contrast, or the opposite. If you're consistently loving your brothers and sisters, and you're continually walking in the light, that means the life of God is impacting every area of your life. Don't be afraid to share with people how the life of God is impacting you in every area of your life. And then he adds one additional thing. He says, you know, when you're walking like that, there's no cause for stumbling or offense to the person. If you're abiding in the light, there's no cause for stumbling. And you look at that and you go, "What? How does that fit in? What's he saying? No cause for stumbling." Could be one of two things. One is, when you walk in the light, you're not going to stumble yourself when you're walking in the light. Another personal story, when I was recovering from my hip surgery and I had that motorized car driving around, and I knew my way around the house pretty good. I didn't want to turn on the light and wake up Lou in her sleep, and I ran right into a wall. Boom! I went, backed it up and went. I knew where that wall was, but I was not walking in the light. I was in darkness when that happened. God of kindness to my dear wife, not to, but boom, just, I was suddenly very, very awake. So, the first cause of stumbling is so you won't stumble yourself walking in the light. The second one is when you hate others, you can cause others to stumble. If you're one who's not walking in love towards your brothers and sisters, you can cause others to stumble. The New Living kind of takes that rendering of it. John is stating that light and love always go together. Light and love always go together. The light you're walking in always impacts your love for others. Then in verse 11, John returns to those who are in darkness. He says, if you continue to hate your brother, he says, four things are true about you. Number one, he says, you're in spiritual darkness. You're just in spiritual darkness. You're walking. Secondly, you're walking and you're living in darkness. Thirdly, like me in my car, you won't know where you're going. And then finally, he just says it bluntly, you're blind. You're blind. If you're walking in darkness, you're blind. John is telling us that when a person walks in darkness, there's a lack of love, and ultimately, there's an absence of God in their lives. And he says, and the sad thing is, the person doesn't even know it. They're not aware of it. To know Christ is to trust him as your advocate and your atonement. When we do that, he says, this is a command, but this command is something you want to do. You want to obey him. It's not like, oh, this is a command I've got to do. No, this is, I want to do it because I love him and love others. When you choose to obey, it brings joy and delight to the Lord, to our brothers and sisters, and to you. He then goes on, secondly, walk in the light of who you are in Christ. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. What a statement he's making here, and we'll unpack it little by little. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. A rebel who lays down his arms. As you and I come to faith in Christ and surrender to God, we become part of his kingdom and his family, and we just lay down our stuff and say, take it, Lord. Take all that junk. I don't want that. I'm going to lay down my arms. Verse 12 and 13, John writes that we are his children and he becomes our father, as we also become strong in him. Verses 12 to 14 kind of have a poetic rhyme going back and forth. John says six times, I am writing, or I write. He identifies his audience in three ways. He calls his audience children, calls them fathers, and he calls them young men. What's missing? The older and the younger women are missing. What? I mean, John, did you run out of ink? What happened? Why did you not include the younger women and the older women? Well, perhaps and most likely, John is addressing all of us in three broad categories when he uses fathers, children, fathers, and young men. Rather than chronological age, he's really talking about spiritual maturity. John's reaching out to his readers with affection and encouragement here. In fact, he's going to use the word children six other times in the letter, as we know. So even though you're sitting here this morning or listening to my voice and you weren't mentioned specifically as a group, children, fathers, or young men, he's speaking to all of us. He begins in verse 12 with a basic truth. He said, your sins are forgiven. That's a simple, but really a profound statement. Your sins are forgiven. You got to follow his line of thinking so far in the letter. 1 John 1:7, he cleanses us from all sin. 1:9, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, verses 1, he is our perfect advocate and atonement. Now we're welcomed in as his children. You're welcomed in, and your sins are forgiven. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and are safe. Tell me that in the last week you haven't had an opportunity to put that proverb into practice. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's help, Lord. Help. I'm struggling with this. I'm having a difficulty here. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Whatever the situation was this last week, can you not say the righteous person runs to that strong tower, runs to the Lord, and are safe? And maybe not this last week, but maybe in even more significant ways, over the last months or years, you've had an opportunity to say, the Lord has been my strong tower, and I have run to him. I had nowhere else to run. Maybe that's going through your mind this morning. He then says in verses 13 and 14, you know the Father. In verse 13, he addresses the mature in the faith. You know him who is from the beginning, him referring to both God and Christ. You know him. You and I have a personal relationship with the one who existed before creation. And the one who John points out in the Gospels. This verse right here kind of has echoes of John 1:1 and 1 John 1:1. He repeats the truth in verse 14. You know him who is from the beginning. So as you and I grow in our faith, and it's true that the longer we live, the better and deeper we should be getting to know him. The longer we're in our faith, we have more opportunities to get to know him better and in a deeper way. I was reviewing my notes this morning, and the song popped into my, the Bill Gaither song, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Is that your testimony? The longer you serve him, the sweeter he grows. Now that I said that, you guys will probably be humming it the whole rest of my sermon, but anyway. In verse 13, John again addresses the children. He says, I write to you children because you know the Father. You know, when John addresses the children, in one sense, he's addressing all of us. We're all children of God. We all fit into that category. As Christians, God is our Father, and we sang about it. He is a good, gracious, and perfect Father. And I would say no matter what person you had as an earthly father, for some, whenever we start talking about God as our Heavenly Father and how much He loves us, and our minds often would go back to a father who was flawed or cruel or absent or nothing of what we would call good. And it's a comfort to know, as Pete mentioned, that we have a Heavenly Father who is always good and loving. You were once an enemy of God. Now you're in His family. You've been adopted into His family because your sins have been forgiven. It's not the church you go to. It's not the dogma that you embrace. It's because your sins have been forgiven. Jeremiah says, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. What a remarkable thought. Our sins are never remembered. They're forgiven and never remembered again. Finally, John addresses young men. He says, I write to you, young men. You see it in couplets. He addresses each one of them twice. When you look at this and you look at young men, they've got energy. They've got strength. They're warriors. And he kind of uses warrior language here where he says words like strong and overcoming. These are believers that are maturing. They're actively engaged in spiritual warfare against Satan, who John refers to as the evil one. What do we see about these maturing believers, which are really all of us, but he calls them young men, all of us. What does he say about them? He says, first, they're strong. The older we get, the more we appreciate the strength of the younger. And he says, you younger men, you're strong. You're growing in the faith. You're strong. Secondly, he says, the word of God abides in you. A strong warrior doesn't depend just on his strength. He says, I need the word of God. If I don't have the word of God, what a foolish warrior I am to not have the word of God. He says, they have the word of God. And thirdly, he says, they've overcome the evil one. Sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes we feel like the evil one's getting the upper hand, but he says, no, you young men, you young in the faith, you maturing believers, you've overcome the evil one. And then he says, and here's the source of their strength. It's not what they know. It's not really how strong they are physically. It's not their moral fiber or anything like that. He says, it's twofold. First of all, it's the work of Christ in their lives. He's going to say in chapter 3, you put your faith in the one who's come to destroy the works of the devil. That's a pretty powerful one to put your strength in and your hope in. Then he says also, the word of God abides in you. What are you doing to freshly take in the word of God every day, every week? What are you doing? How many of you, when temptation comes, just go, yeah, I need to go to the word and open the word. I need to recite a verse that I've memorized. I need to turn on worship music to redirect my thought from the temptation. I need to get up from it and move on. The word of God abides in them, in us. So when Satan accuses a warrior of sin, a maturing believer, that person trusts the work of Christ. And when Satan hurls those accusations, Romans 8 says, there's nothing you can be condemned at because there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Set you free in Christ Jesus. There's that in Christ Jesus again that I talked about. Start reading the text and you go, there it is. Those who are Christians, those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And when Satan tempts me to sin, I turn to the Word of God. We turn to the Word of God when we're tempted to sin. Can you think back this week when the Word of God has strengthened you, when it's encouraged you, kept you from sinning, fortified you in your walk? So very simply this morning, just to wrap up, if you're a Christian, you stand currently in a place of security and strength. John actually says that you're a victor. You can have victory in your faith. We're not perfect, we're not sinless, but we are victorious. Who you are in Christ is the sure foundation John writes about and in which you can rest. That's how you and I live out the truth of what he's been explaining, and he explains in this text this morning, how we live out the truth by loving and growing in our love for each other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, and he is victorious. He currently is seated at the right hand in a place of honor, but also a place of victory, and Satan and death have been defeated. And the culmination of all things is just around the corner. But until that happens, we want to walk victorious, being in Christ, but also in the Word to strengthen us and fortify us. Thank you for a church family that loves and cares for each other, and we can encourage each other in the Lord. Thank you that we are a praying church, that we can pray for those in our church that are struggling and hurting. And thank you for the people that you bring across our paths that allow us to be a living testimony of your victory over sin and death. Bless our time of communion this morning as we disperse to take the elements, that we would be reminded of the sacrifice, Jesus, that you paid on the cross for us, for our sin, and the victory that we can walk in because of that. In Jesus' name, amen.